told them what they were doing in Chiang Mai and said, we're going up to this place about 8 hours away called Mae Hong Song, and they are going to go up there and teach the Bible, teach people about Jesus. And so this couple who does not know Jesus said, can we go with you? So this couple dropped everything they were doing and rode with them all the way to Mae Hong Song to hear the word proclaimed. As amazing and as awesome as that is, as I saw some of your jaws literally drop when I said that, that can happen in Houston. That can happen in Bangkok. That can happen in Uganda. That can happen in Chile. That can happen in Washington, D.C., believe it or not. That can happen anywhere that the word of God is proclaimed with obedience and faithfulness. So this morning I want to pray for Randy and Judy and Alan and Andrew, and then I want to pray for us. I want to pray for God to do business with us this morning. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the obedience and faithfulness of Randy and Judy and Andrew and Alan. Lord, I pray that you would just absolutely wash over them with your power and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray for those divine appointments that you've called people and you've set up appointments for them to meet with them, to share your word. God, I pray that you would give them the wisdom and the courage and the words to speak, to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray this morning for us. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what I cannot. Holy Spirit, I pray that our hearts would be like clay in your hands, that you would mold us and shape us, and you would draw us to a place of obedience, to live lives of obedience. Lord, not by any trickery or fancy stories, or Lord, only through the power of your word. And Holy Spirit, through you as God, would call us to yourself. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, I get 2 weeks. I get this Sunday and next Sunday. I'm so excited that I get to, you know, normally I have to get it all in one shot, right? So now, we might beat the Methodist to Luby's because I get 2 weeks. So, I want to talk about the two most pressing issues in the church today. When I say the church, I don't just mean Memorial Baptist Church. I mean the church in America specifically. I think this affects more churches than just the church in America, but I'm talking specifically about the church in America. I think we can definitely see aspects of these problems in Memorial Baptist Church. So when I tell you I'm talking about the church at large, please do not think that we are exempt from these problems. The first problem is a problem of soteriology. Soteriology means the study of salvation, the theology of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? And that's what we're going to dive into today. And then next week, we're going to look at ecclesiology, the study of or the theology of the church. What does it mean to be the church? Because we cannot look at one. These two things go together. We cannot have one without the other. So we cannot separate these things as much as some have tried. We cannot separate these things. If you don't understand what we say today, if you don't get what we talk about today, next week is going to be very difficult. And what I mean by that, if you have a friend who missed this morning, they could still come next week. They'll still love it, I hope, you know. But what I mean is that if you don't understand what salvation really is, if we don't understand what Christ calls us to in salvation, we cannot be a part of the church. The church are those who are saved. The church are not those who walked an aisle and filled out a card. The church are those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? So this morning, as we seek to take a look at this, feel free to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 25 to 35. Luke chapter 14 says, verses 25 to 35. Does anyone, I'd love to see a show of hands to get y'all moving a little bit this morning. Does anybody remember signing their selective service card? Anybody remember that? You turned 18. I think you got like, what, 2 weeks? They don't give you much time. They want to make sure you get that thing signed. You got a little bit of time. For me, in North Carolina, I had to go to the post office. I go to the post office. I sign this card. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Selective Service, basically the Selective Service card means that if we go to war and that they should need to enact the draft, Selective Service means my name is on that list that they can draft me should they so choose. I have talked with many veterans. My father was a veteran of the Korean War and the Vietnam War. I've talked to many other veterans who have talked about men who signed that card, who signed up for Selective Service. Their name got called. They were called upon to go to war, and instead they became Canadians. They flew the coop. They ran for the border. They made a commitment that they could not live up to. I am definitely afraid that we have a church full of people who have signed cards. And when your name is called, will you answer in obedience? Let's look at Luke. Starting in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus is not advocating hating your spouse. He is not advocating hating your children. Please, love your spouse. Love your children. And he says, even yourself, love yourself. Some of you do that way too well. But Jesus is not telling you to hate people. This is a mode of comparison. If I was to give you a scale, if I said this is the scale, right? We've got hate over here and love over here. So we'd say, well, we don't hate our children. We love our children. But the love that we have for Jesus should be so far down that we busted that scale that it almost looks like it's closer to hate than it is to the way we love Jesus. Does that make sense? I'll give you another example. The first commandment in the Bible, the first commandment in the Ten Commandments, is to love the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. Don't make idols out of things that God has given you. Men, if God has blessed you with a phenomenal, holy, God-fearing, awesome woman, don't love her more than you love Jesus. If God has blessed you with some awesome, amazing children, don't make idols out of your children. Don't make idols out of your work. Don't make idols out of yourself. Don't make idols out of your hobbies. I have an awesome wife who's not able to be here with us this morning because she burned her hand catching a flat iron. Her ninja skills kicked in. She caught it before it hit the floor, but it cost her one burnt thumb. So she's at home healing that thumb. But I have three wonderful children, very energetic, some might say rambunctious. Have a wonderful mom who's sitting right here in the church with us. God has blessed me so much. My love for Jesus Christ is not even a comparison to my love for my wife or my kids or my mom or my stuff or my job or even my church. My love for Jesus Christ so far exceeds those things that I want there to be no opportunity in my life to make an idol out of those things. So when we're talking about our love for Jesus, if that relationship is not taking precedent in our lives, that which we love more than Jesus is an idol. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, we've got to be willing to let go. If you've got your Bible open with you and you've got a pen or a marker, I want you to highlight, underline, circle, even his own life. Bedazzle it if you can. I want you to know even his own life. Because the reality is that in our world today, we have become so egocentric. We've made everything so much about us and the way we live and what we do, our job, our family, our house, our car, our stuff, our hobbies. It's all about us. We hold on. We fight for our stuff. We fight for these things. But have we put everything in our life under submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you own your house or does Jesus own your house? Are you the head of your family or is Jesus the head of your family? Are you in charge of your marriage or is Jesus in charge of your marriage? And your children, and your job, and your stuff, and your hobbies. Is everything in your life, including your hopes, your dreams, your fears, everything, is it in submission to who Jesus Christ is and who he's called you to be? Let me urge you with this. If he's not Lord of your life, as in sovereignly in control, he is not Savior of your life. You cannot separate those two things. And this is not just a cliche saying, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. We love Savior, but few of us really rejoice over him being Lord. Do you submit with hopes and dreams, but also fears and baggage? I don't know about you. Some of you I do. But I don't know about you, but when I came to the cross, when I came to repentance, when I came to become a new creation, I didn't come pearly white. I didn't come to the cross having my junk together. I didn't come to the cross knowing everything. I didn't come to the cross healed and perfect. I came to the cross broken. And if you come to the cross anyway but broken, you're fooling yourself. When we come to the cross broken, in need of a Savior, in need of healing, in need of life and life more abundantly, Jesus is the giver of life. But some of us, we don't come to Jesus that way. It's like we say, Jesus, you can have the things on the outside. You can have the good stuff. You can have the stuff that I don't mind telling people about, but the hurt, the pain, the scars, the baggage, the failed relationships, the failed life, you can't have that. I'm scared of that. I'm embarrassed of that. Jesus, I will give you my successes, but I will hold on to fear. I will hold on to shame and to guilt. Why? Why, brother? Why, sister? Why would you ever hold on to hurt and shame and guilt? Jesus doesn't just want the pretty you. He sees the ugly. He sees the hurt, the tainted. He sees the stained and the scarred. That is what the blood washes white as snow. So yes, let go of your mother, father, sister, brother, wife, children, but even yourself for the sake of the gospel. It goes on in verse 27 to say, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is it. This is it in a nutshell. Man, please cue in, pay attention. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Take up your cross. Die. Die to yourself. This is not a t-shirt. This is not a bumper sticker. This is life. This is real. This has cost people their lives. Take up your cross. The disciples, every single one of them, with the exception of John, was martyred for their faith. And John, instead of being martyred, was stuck on an island by himself. Nobody to share the gospel with, so he just wrote the Bible. Well, his portion of the Bible. You can't stop a disciple. You can't stop him. You can't even kill him. You may kill the body, but they go on to be in eternity with God. you can't stop a disciple. He says, take up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. Now, let me stop right here. There may be some of you who say, well, I'm a believer, but I'm not ready to be a disciple. I got bad news. Bad news. There's no difference between a believer and a disciple. If you're a believer, you're a disciple. If you're not a disciple, let me encourage you, you're not a believer. Those two things go hand in hand. The Bible calls us to be disciples or be disobedient. There is not a difference in those two things. God did not call you to salvation for your own ability, for your own good, for you to sit there and do nothing. God called you to salvation for His glory. God called you out of the muck and the mire and the sin. God called you out of the nastiness of life. Called you into His wonderful, everlasting life for His glory. Not yours, not mine. His glory. So here's what it really boils down to. The problem that I see in America when we talk about, and in the church, when we talk about salvation is we've given people a cheap gospel, a cheap grace. And this is so scary because what we've said to people is this: listen, if you want to get saved, if you want Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you need forgiveness and you need grace, I want you to raise your hand and then hands. Boom, 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 boom. I see those hands. Now I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Then after they say the amen, we'll say, well, you are saved. My friend, if you didn't repent, if you didn't surrender your life to Jesus Christ, those words were meaningless. And unfortunately, our churches are filled with people who believe they are saved, who believe they are going to go to heaven because they prayed a prayer. There has been no surrender. There has been no repentance. There has been no turning from sin. There's been no obedience. And yet they think they're saved because they said the magic words. They walked an aisle. They signed a card. They prayed a prayer. They got dunked. And on that day, on the day of judgment, they will stand before God. And He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because it's not about saying the magic words. It's not about a prayer. It's not about signing a card. It's not about getting dunked. It's about surrendering our lives and living for Him. It's about bearing our cross, taking up our cross and following Him. It's about becoming a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past, the new is come. Have you become a new creation? All of our attempts at doing things to win God's favor are worthless. God loves you. You're not going to sin and change that. If you're a believer, if you're a follower in obedience, if you're a disciple. And let me clarify this a little bit. Let's look down a little bit further. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We got to count the cost. We don't ask people to count the cost. That's a horrible, just for the fact, That's a horrible evangelism strategy. If your goal is numbers, if you want to see a lot of people come to know Jesus, you want to see a lot of people at the altar, the worst thing you could do is tell people to count the cost. If I was to tell you that following Jesus might cost you your life, some people just left the altar. If I tell you that it might cost you your job, more people just left the altar. If I told you that following Jesus might cost you friendships, people will leave the altar. If I told you that following Jesus might cost you family, more people will leave the altar. Next thing you know, we went from hundreds, maybe even thousands, to tens, maybe even singles. Because the reality is, what Jesus is saying is, count the cost. Here's the question I want you to ask. Is Jesus worth it? I don't mean, is Jesus worth it for us to get up and come to a building on Sunday morning or come on a Wednesday night? I don't mean, is Jesus worth it for us to get together every so often and do something together? I mean, is Jesus worth it outside of these doors? Is Jesus worth it in your job? Is Jesus worth it in your neighborhood? Is Jesus worth it in your family? Is Jesus worth it everywhere but here? It says the man, he started to build this tower and he got the foundation and he went no further. I'm afraid that there are those of us in this room who fall into one of two categories. And I say this a lot and I say it for a reason. This is specifically why I prayed for the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot. Because there are some in this room who are not saved, who believe that they are. There has been no genuine repentance. There has been no surrender or obedience. They have not taken up their cross. And then there are those who did not count the cost. There are those who, like myself, you got saved and you were so excited, you were so pumped up, you were, you know, maybe it was at a VBS or maybe it was at camp or maybe it was, you know, maybe your mom and dad led you to Jesus, but you got saved and then what? Nothing. You went for a little while, you read your Bible, you prayed, you did all the things that you were told to do for a little while, but then you started to lose steam. Paul, who I believe is the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, cast off the weight which so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us run. I ran the ConocoPhillips 10K a few years ago. Okay, several years ago. And I ran that race and it was good. And the thing is, when we started running, man, I had my headphones on. I had my gear, my clothes, the shoes, and special socks. I had everything, right? I had my bib, you know, on. I had my number written on my guns, and everything was good, right? And so, man, I'm running. And so at the beginning when they're taking all the pictures, man, I'm like, you know, and you can see the number real clear. And, man, I look good. I look strong. Well, they have cameras at other parts of the race. At the end, man, I look like, you know, death warmed over, right? Like a strong breeze would have knocked me over, right? And so here's the thing. I showed up expecting to run the 5K, right? Then I got talked into running the 10K. I had not trained for the 10K, which is like 6 miles, right? I had trained to run 3 miles. So after about mile 4 or 5, I'm like, you know, it's kind of like a moan, cry, somewhere in there. And so, you know, I didn't count the cost. I didn't prepare. How many of us have started this race of salvation? We have been running this race of being a disciple, and you're already give out. We're already give out. We've got our foundation and nothing more. We've been saved, but we've done nothing with it. We haven't come together as the body of Christ. I don't mean in this building. I mean in our relationships with each other, where we love and invest in each other, where we help each other see our gifts and our talents and our passions and our abilities, and how as the body of Christ, We work together. We don't do that very well. But before we can build the body of Christ, we've got to know who are the members in the body. And this morning, I'm praying that you will look inside yourself. I hope I did not offend you by telling you that there are those in this room who are not saved. I hope and pray that with humility, you will look inside yourself and see if you are or are not saved. Have you repented? Have you surrendered? Are you a new creation? I don't mean you look good on Sunday morning and you sit in the same pew you've been sitting in for decades. I mean, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? The Bible does not give us any other option other than disobedience as believers. We're either disciples or disobedient. Those are our options. So this morning, as you look inward, as you try to figure out where you fit in with all that, are you a disciple or are you disobedient? I want you to weigh this. In verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Where you are in your walk is between you and the Lord. I can't look at you and tell, oh, well, you're saved. Oh, well, you're not saved. I can't do that. Man, that would be so much easier, right? But we can't. So what I need you to do is to look inside yourself. Please don't give yourself an easy answer. Please don't go for the shallow, the easy, the, well, I prayed this prayer, I walked this aisle. I want you to know that you repented. By repent, this is what I mean by repent. You were headed towards sin, and you stopped, and you turned, and you headed towards Christ. That everything in your life is absorbed around Jesus. Your life is organized around Jesus. Jesus is your everything. Are there idols in your life? Are there things that you put above Christ? I understand this is hard. This is a hard thing to get, and this is a hard thing to wrestle with, especially if you've been in a church for a long time. But I believe this. If we want to see God move in Baytown, if we want to see God move in Memorial Baptist Church, if we want to see revival happen, it will be because we have surrendered our lives to Jesus. It will be because we have humbly come to a place of submission to Jesus Christ. It will not be because we gave ourselves an easy answer. Let me read this for you one more time. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Have you lost your saltiness? Do you have that foundation, but you haven't done anything with it? Did you get saved and you were so passionate and in love with Jesus, and somewhere along the way it went from passion to burned out? Did you go from being excited about Jesus and what he's doing and how he's moving and where he's working to, I haven't done anything for years? Did you go from, I attend Bible study and I'm learning and growing, to, I've never made a disciple. I've never led anyone to Jesus. How do you get to that point? Have you lost your saltiness? It says if the salt loses its saltiness, it's not worthy to be thrown in the soil. It's not even worthy for the manure pile. It's worthless. Let me tell you this, church. All of our trappings, all of the things that we do, all of our events and our programs and everything, the nice building, everything that we have, if it's not in submission to Jesus Christ, it's salt that has lost its saltiness. It's worthless. But us, brothers and sisters, us, the body, the family of Christ, if we are in submission to Christ, if we are living lives of obedience to Jesus, He can use us to do immeasurable things. This morning, here's what I want. I ask you to take inventory of your life. I ask you to look at yourself and see where you are. Have you taken up your cross? Are you bearing your cross and following Jesus? Are you passionately in love with Him? Have you repented and surrendered your life to Him? There's two categories that I'm looking for this morning. Someone who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone who has not repented. Someone who has not surrendered and needs salvation. And someone who started that foundation and they lost their way. Someone who you're saved, but you haven't done anything since then. You're saved, but somewhere along the way, you're not as passionate about the Lord. You're not as committed. Maybe you're salt that's lost its saltiness. There's one answer for both things. Repentance. This morning, church, the invitation is simple. It's a call to repentance. Whether you've been saved for decades or whether you're not even saved, this is a call for repentance. Will you examine your own heart and do business with God? I'm going to ask Joseph to go back up. I want you to do that song again. Because it's not good works, it's not church membership, and it's not praying a prayer. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have salvation. So this morning, as he plays, I want you to do business with God. If that means that you want to come up here and pray at the altar, then come up here and pray at the altar. If you need to grab a friend and have that friend pray with you, if you need to pray right where you're at, if you need salvation, you want to repent, and you want to surrender, and you want to know what that means, come talk to me. If you're salt that's lost its saltiness, and you want to get that back, just come and do business with your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and how you love us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what my failings, what my words have failed to do. But I pray that you would work in us and call us to a place where we can be used by you and for you. God, help us to be the church that you've called us to be, committed to you, loving you, used by you. God, help us to make disciples that make disciples. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Would you stay in church and respond as the Lord leads you?
One can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Y'all just praise him. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
It is turned on.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We pray for blessings on this tithes and offerings that are being going to be collected. We pray for discernment on how to use these tithes and offerings. So at the end of the day, it's all about glorifying your name. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.